questions at the end. And I know that there were things even from last week that we didn't get to, and Dwayne was rushed. So we want to be able to do that. But, you know, as Charlie was sharing tonight, one of the things that struck me is that what we are out there should be what we're doing in our house groups. The house group is the planning area. It's the training area. It's where all of this stuff gets worked out so that we can go out and we can be salt and light in our community. And you know, there's just so many things that I believe God wants to say. We're not going to get through all of that. But, you know, it isn't just about us being the church. It's about us being the church out there. And so we're going to talk a little bit about pastoral care. It's going to be a little bit of a teaching, and then we'll open it up for some questions. But if you can turn in your Bibles, if you've got them, to Ephesians chapter 4. And Dave or somebody, can you just give me a high five sign when we get about no later than about 10 after? Okay, no later. Give me it before that. That's when I want to finish, okay? But Ephesians chapter 4, and just looking at verse 11 and 12. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Now verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. You know, God has given us, given the church spiritual leaders whose role is, according to the scriptures, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And from the work of ministry by the saints, it says that the body is built up. God's pattern for producing people with a powerful faith and a genuine love is not to have pastor teachers do all of the work of ministry. That isn't what it says. They are to equip the saints to do the ministry. And the saints is not a class of Christians. Saints aren't a class of Christians. They are you, they are me, they are all of us who have set ourselves apart for God through faith in Christ. In other words, when we gave our lives to Christ, we said, God, okay, I'm yours. How do you want to use me? How do you want me to express who you are beyond the borders of my life? According to God's pattern, the building up of the body in faith and love is the immediate result of the ministry of us, not the clergy. And so as we're talking about all of this, we need to understand that this whole thing is about us doing the work of ministry. God does want his people cared for, and he wants them well cared for. And we believe that the best way is not to put the responsibility of one man, quote, the pastor, but rather in the context of a community of believers joined together in relationship and constantly looking out for one another so that we can go outside and we can look after the world that, like Charlie does. If you look at Ezekiel 34 and John chapter 10, and you can just take a note of those, we can certainly make a case for, quote, the shepherd, because the admonishment there is that the shepherds are supposed to be doing the work. But let us rather take these scriptures and look at what can make our communities, what can make our house groups, what can make our centers of fellowship more meaningful, and also provide a pattern or a platform for meaningful outreach beyond our homes and beyond our house groups. In Ezekiel 34, for instance, if you're looking through there, we won't take the time to read the scripture, but Ezekiel 34, we've given you the notes. There's a number of things that are outlined there. Feeding, caring, tending, binding up, finding those who are lost or those who are scattered. And there's also talks about protection. And that essence should be the responsibility, the ministry of all of us, even to one another. If we look at John chapter 10 and verse 9 to 10, it says we lead them to salvation and guide them. We want them to have an abundant life. We protect them from danger, standing with them in adversity. Verse 14, that they would come to know with intimacy who Jesus Christ is. and that we're looking to gather others in. And that's the whole context of evangelism. But all of those dynamics should be at work as we care for the community, both our internal community and our external community. And this obviously involves time. If you look at Mark chapter 5, caring relationships involve time. They can't just be happening over a 1 hour or 2 hour meeting once a week. It just doesn't happen. If you look at that example of Jesus in Mark chapter 5, you see he had time to stop amidst his busy life. He had time for individuals. He had time for the little people. Barney many times has talked about the swallows and the sparrows. That we need to have a sensitivity to be able to care for them. Time to talk. You know, one of the things in Africa that I find is they always have time to talk. You know, you can... I actually cataloged this one time. I was walking from one location in town, and it was about a block and a half. And it took me 35 minutes to walk a block and a half. Because every time you encounter somebody, it isn't just, you know, here, what do we do? Hey, how you doing? Or we wave. Or we go, huh. Or we do the cool thing, you know. And that's about it. But there, it's like, well, how's your family? How are your children doing? How's your uncle and your aunt? How are your cows? How is your goat? How is your cat? You know, everything goes on. They want to know. And so often, even in our busyness of life, we don't take the time to talk to one another and really find out what is going on in our lives. Jesus always had time. And it's an example for us. Time to talk. Time for the personal touch. Time to include people. And time to reassure. And the question this raises for us is whether the forms of our togetherness on a Sunday or even in our, quote, house groups, do they provide adequate settings in which the ministry to each other can happen to the extent that the New Testament wants it to happen? And the answer is a resounding no. And so when we talk about community, let's move it outside of the boundaries of a meeting. It's about life. You know, one of the things that, as I was listening to Charlie, he's sharing life with the people that he's contacting there. And what that does is it brings trust, it brings all of those things. And so those are just some of the things that we should be looking at. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're just going to touch this just for a moment because I think Dwayne is probably going to touch on that a little bit more when we have our question time. But in Acts chapter 2 and verse 43 to 47, we see in one sense, the pattern of the church at that time. Everybody kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And it's Dwayne will speak to that a little bit more. It doesn't mean living communally. It means having community. And we'll look at that a little bit. And they began selling their possessions and property and were sharing them with all another as anyone might have a need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God. And having favor with all the people. And the Lord, I love this, and the Lord was adding to their number. Day by day, those who were being saved. In the early church, they gathered together continuously. They ate in the homes, and the Lord added to their number each and every day. And this was in a time when, there were no church buildings. There was no evangelistic meetings that were going on. But this is how for 300 years the church grew steadily. This pattern. It was a new kind of community that was inclusive. It was sharing. It was belonging. It's in a sense, one person's put it this way, that belonging came before believing. And that's what we want to try and rebuild here. No one needed to say the sinner's prayer before they were invited in. Now this talks about our neighborhoods. Because so often we, even in our house groups, we say, well, we'll have our fellowship. We'll talk about Jesus. But it isn't more. It's about hospitality. Historical sources that tell us that the early church was marked by three things: healing and miracles, care for the poor and the outcast, and hospitality. And we could also add seven essential ingredients that can be added to that about, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, stewardship, unity, and praising God. But there were certain characteristics that were flowing day by day by day by day as the church met together in small things. And if you look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 32 to 35, it says again, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, and all things were common property to them." And then God, it just continues on from there. Let me just read a little bit of a testimony from India. It's from Steve Stewart. Some of you might know him, but I was really struck by what he shared. He was talking about the whole thing of house groups and what was going on in as people were gathering in homes. He says, "Usually there would be anywhere between 6 and 20 visitors. I would go to sleep to the sound of people talking, laughing, praying, singing, watching sports on television, eating, etc. If I woke up early, I would find people sleeping on the floor, or making breakfast, or talking. Both homes were filled with energy and life. These were not people who lived there. The people were constantly coming or going, changing, with old friends bringing new ones. It was a place for everyone where unbelievers were included into the unstructured, but an incredibly vibrant and attractive life. At one point, I asked my friend's wife, 'Is it always like this?' She looked at me in a puzzled way and replied, 'Of course, this is church.'" I got impacted by that because we're not talking about a Bible study. We're not talking about a holy hush gathering. We're talking about life. And we're talking about such life that spills out into the community. Let me just touch on a couple of things. Hospitality. Biblical hospitality, the kind that's written about in the New Testament, goes beyond our preferences and desire for social action. It's a lifestyle that we embrace out of devotion to Jesus Christ and our love for people. Let me add those: devotion to Jesus Christ and love for people. You can't separate it. You've got to have both. It reaches beyond our Christian friends and makes our homes available to others as oases. Oh, that our homes would become oases of love. Oh, that our homes would become oases. I long for the time, and maybe it's happening, so this isn't a criticism, that our house groups, that all of a sudden in the midst of our meeting, there'd be a knock on the door. And they say, I know that there's some people here that gather together. I've got this problem. Can you help me? That they would burst in, that there would be such an awareness of the love of Christ within our house group that people would burst in and say, "I'm going to where I know I can get help." And I would just wish it would happen. I'd love it to happen. But hospitality, this is what brings recovery and healing to people. It sets our homes as the light on the top of a hill. That's what Jesus called us to be, a city on a hill. It can't happen for an hour or two a week. It's a lifestyle of openness and availability that flows from a deep conviction that because we love God, therefore we're actively and inclusively loving people. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 13, he said to practice hospitality. But the word actually means pursue hospitality. That's different than just practicing it. That means you make it a goal. You make it an effort. You make it a something you're working towards all the time. It speaks of being proactive, following the example of Jesus, rather than waiting for neighbors to reach out to us or waiting for the right time. We're actively drawing them in. It was so important to the early church, hospitality, that it made it a requirement for leadership. If you wanted to be a leader in the early church, hospitality was one of the prerequisites. And we lose that sometimes in our busyness of life, in our programs and all of that. Paul knew that people followed the example of others. He was being realistic. He said this in 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without complaint. Without complaint. See, often hospitality means sacrificing our comfort, sacrificing our convenience. And we know those are real. There are times when we need to count the cost as we make our homes places of refuge, our house groups places of refuge, where people will come help. Not because we're singing songs, though we need to do that. Not because we're praying, and we certainly need to do that, but because we're being salt and light in our community and we're reaching out. Hebrews 13 and 2, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. The key word for me is stranger, because I think Jesus' last teaching before he was arrested, he said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. No, I just want to say that I wonder what would happen in our neighborhoods. How many prayer walk in their neighborhood? Okay, we got one or two. My goodness. Can I encourage us to be prayer walking in our neighborhood? That would, you'd be amazed at what actually takes place. But what about if we went in our neighborhood inviting the strangers in? Even in our house group times. What might that happen? It's powerful. It's evangelism. Hospitality. The second thing, exhortation. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 to 14, it says, take care, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another as long as it is called today. What day is it? Today. What day is it tomorrow when you get there? It's today. Next week when we get there, it'll still be today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, or have become sharers in Christ, if only we hold our first confidence firm to the end. Notice it did not say, take care, pastors, to exhort your people daily. It says, take care, brothers, exhort one another every day. Let me say something. We are responsible. You are responsible for the perseverance of your brothers and sisters. That's what exhortation means. It's encouragement. It's a kind of pointed exhortation and encouragement and warning which is suitatory, that can't be given on the run. It can't be just passed off just really quickly. It's not enough to have given it from the pulpit. We need people who know us, who feel our need, so that their word of exhortation is intimate and shaped to the special crisis of faith. Exhortation has a whole new level when it becomes with someone you know intimately. And you can't know people significantly if you only see them in church once a week. That's why, you know, if you want to know why we have house, that's why. One of the reasons. Exhortation, hospitality. These are characteristics of how we can be a caring community. Bear one another's burdens. See, the goal is not only to encourage strong, persevering faith, but also to stir one another up for love and good works. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 to 25, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is a habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Can I just say that last part again? And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Notice once again, it doesn't say meet together so the pastor can stir you up to love and good works and encourage you. It says consider how to stir up each other and encourage one another. History has shown that God's way of stirring up his people to great acts of love and great acts of mission has often been to draw together a small group who are praying together, who will lay themselves open to him and open themselves up and get a vision for service. See, not only does vision for love get stirred up by the fellowship. When we gather together, it should be to stir up the vision for love. Stir up the vision for our neighbors. Stir up the vision for the lost. Stir up the vision for the depressed. Stir up the vision and the love for them. But it also gives us strength to see it through to reality. It's not enough just to stir one another up. It's to give us strength that we can actually see something through to reality. Because love and good works are not easy to maintain over the long haul. There has to be much lifting up. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. And woe to him, woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. That's about us in community again. It's to be a life of love. It's to be a life of good works flowing from a joyful faith in God's promises and what God is able to do. God's command in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2 is, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens. Let me just touch on the fourth one very quickly, confession of sins. You know, one of the things that characterized, even when Stan and Andrew were sharing last week, one thing that came out was, again, was an issue of transparency. Being real. Being real with one another. And one of the burdens of life that we should not try to bear on our own, which often will make us physically ill, which hinders love and good works, is hidden sin. And when we gather together in community, it's about that. Jesus commands us, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And in what sort of setting can we be free to confess our sins to each other? It's surely in the small group of gathering together of believers who have won our trust, who know us, who love us, who have committed themselves to care for us. And what about praying for each other? Can we pray together each other in our home all on our own? But we miss something. See, Jesus said, if two of you agree on earth about anything, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Again, community. Amen. See, what he's saying here, there's more obviously and more powerfully than if we were to remain alone. There's something about being together. Jesus sent them out two by two. God intends us. He intends you. He intends me. He intends all of us together to do the work of ministry as we are encouraged and as we are equipped to build one another's up, faith up in love. to exhort one another, to support one another, to sustain a faith for one another, to lighten the burdens. And that kind of mutual caring ministry doesn't happen in a big group. At the end of your notes, you'll just see there, good pastoral caring relationships within our community. We'll be looking at how people are growing also, which is a tie-in with discipleship. How are those in whom you are in relationship with, in your small group, how are they growing in their relationship with God? How are they growing in their character? How are they growing in their home and their family relationships? How are they growing in their gifting? How are they growing in their ability to persevere and keep walking with God despite the pressure? Just some thoughts as we talk about what the essence of community is. I just want to share something just in closing here. It's just something Marianne wrote to me probably 2 months ago. We were talking about evangelism. Let me just reveal to you some of the thoughts that she had. For some time, I have felt the Lord challenging me about the word evangelism. What does this mean? What did Jesus say about this? Or is this term even scriptural? Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. Who are they? How do we find them? Some say we should plant churches on the streets to reach people who hang out there. Some say we need to get out of the church and do church out there. I think Jesus tells us we are the church. We are called to be the church wherever we are. In our work, home, neighborhoods, as a church, we are to be salt and light where we are and love and care for our city and our nation and the nations. I've been challenged lately that if we believe God is sovereign and that he plants us in places we are in, like our homes, jobs, etc., and he sees us, knows us, and has a plan for our lives. If all of us took time, even one day or evening a week, and walked around our streets praying for every home in our neighborhood and listening to what he was saying to us, we may just find more opportunities to share his life with others. We would find our streets being filled with his light because we do carry it. He may just give us opportunities to care for many who are lost and need to know about the good news Jesus is. I don't believe God intends for us to be something we are not, but also maybe he is asking us to trust him with the creativeness of the Holy Spirit brings and start to make a difference in our community. One street, one neighborhood, one job at a time. There are many of us who represent the part of church that VCF is. If every family, single person, child, or youth took seriously why we are planted where we are, we could see amazing things happen in Vernon. I'm thinking of many who are frustrated with doing church. Don't raise your hands. And I believe maybe that is because we have not realized fully that we are the church, and there is a mandate Jesus has given us. The lost is not just ones who are on the streets, but many throughout our neighborhoods and workplaces are in need of light and life. Only Jesus brings, and he brings it through us, his church here on earth, as imperfect as we are. Our meetings on Sunday should be places we, the Church of Jesus, gather together to worship him, to celebrate. Church is us doing Jesus' life throughout the other days. As I am being challenged, perhaps you are being as well. That's the way my wife says it. Let's not get stuck in frustration looking to what we are not doing, but let's take seriously praying for the harvest that is ripe. We, the workers, can take part in what Jesus is doing wherever he has planted us. We each have some ground around us where Jesus has given to us to take care of. There's a harvest there to tend. And I say that for every house group. There's a harvest right in where you're gathered for you to tend. Life begins to be very fulfilling and exciting when we take part in what we are created for. So there you have it. How we practice being community so we can be community. wherever God takes us. Our jobs, our schools, our neighborhoods, our friends, even on the golf course, Brian. Amen. Okay, we're going to open it up for questions. Actually, before we do, Dwayne, do you want to come up? And we've got a few questions that we want to address from the last time, and then we'll open it up for questions. Dave, do you want to moderate that? Okay, thanks.
Thank you.
And then we'll maybe get people to stand up and show.
Well, I can do Dwayne this.
Well, you may need that too.
I mean, well, we can. Let me just give him that next so we can pass that around.
That would be better. Yeah, so everybody can hear.
Thank you. Now, questions. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Finished. There were a couple of questions that were raised after last week. So I don't know whether those that raised them would like to speak them publicly or try to trust me to reframe them, which I may or may not be able to do.
We'll trust you.
Pardon?
We can trust you.
You can trust me. Well, one of the questions that was raised had to do with the issue of trust. Pardon?
It's amazing.
Yeah, we trust you. And when I made the statement, our trust has to be in God, that sort of puts a blanket over it. You know, people can get away with anything. Let me put some qualification around that. I didn't take the time to do this. But when I'm talking about the ability to trust, there is an awareness that there will be violations. You will be violated. I will be violated. That's a given. Can we agree with that? Because in our humanness and in our brokenness, as Marv and I say, our waste places tend to collide. And in that collision, there is hurt. Now, when I'm talking about the ability to trust, please understand that there are circles of relationship. If you look at a wall, a stone joins at approximately 6 different places. Proverbs says, a man of many friends comes to ruin. So when we're talking about trust, there is a circle of intimacy that every person will have. And it's within that circle of intimacy where our deepest level of trust is expressed. Outside of that circle of intimacy, you have a circle of friendship, casual friendship. Now the level of trust within that circle of friendship is going to be less than in your circle of intimacy. Not because you're trusting God less, but because you don't have relationship, a depth of relationship in that circle of casual friendship. Then outside of that, you've got the circle of acquaintances, just people you happen to know. There, your level of trust will be even less, or the actual application of the trust. So when we're talking about transparency, I am not going to share things that are of an intimate nature in terms of my life, what God is dealing with, what God is exposing, sin, whatever. I'm not going to share that out at this furthest circle. That would be very unwise. A man of many friends comes to ruin. I will share that, however, within the intimate circle. There does need to be an intimate circle where I am totally transparent. When I say totally, totally transparent. No dark, hidden corners in my life. No skeletons in the closet. I am transparent. And that's what I'm talking about in terms of the trust. At that level, that's where my trust has to be in God. You could take and kill me with your sword, and that would be it. See, but that's what I was talking about with David and Jonathan. That was at the level of intimate relationship. And in that level of intimate relationship, Jonathan was willing to give his shield and his sword over to David. In other words, you can do with me as you please, David. That was the level of trust. Do you understand what I'm saying? But please understand that there are those levels of trust, levels of relationship, I should say. Now, does that answer the question primarily? Does it raise further questions? It was, I had spoken about trust and that we have to trust our reputation to God. And the question that came back to me is, Duane, well, you know, our trust gets violated. And how do we walk with that? And I just said, well, that's where I described the levels of intimacy. See? And we do need to be careful that we do not presume upon anyone out in an outer circle and believe that we can say, okay, I trust they're going to handle whatever I've shared with them judiciously. Now, in this, there's a second part to this.
Okay, can I just add one thing? Just going back to what I was sharing about the bearing of one another's burdens. It's important that we do gather or find that inner circle.
Right.
Because to carry those things on our own, that's what Ecclesiastes is saying there, is that woe to the person who falls, who is in sin,
right,
and has no one there to pick him up.
Right.
And I think so often, particularly when it comes to our own personal lives, and we tend to build a cocoon around ourselves and figure out, it's okay, I'll make it myself. And I think God wants something of a growing circle.
Yeah, good. Thank you, Ray.
There was the question as to practical examples of how community is expressed. And maybe that wasn't that well understood. What Duane presented last time was, where do we look for what community should look like? Because if we don't have a model where to look, we will sort of make it whatever we think it looks good. But so Duane spoke about, first of all, the relationship within the Trinity, that it is totally the Holy Spirit knows the heart of the Father, and so on and so forth. There is no hiddenness. And then he took that one step further, and he said, in your marriage relationship, there is an outward expression. There is a physical expression of that. Or there should be, because then you have community. And then from there, he was giving some examples of community in terms of practical help and so on. But, you know, it is possible to live in a nice communal setting and not have community. Because the essence of community isn't just a physical presence. There is, you can have community and not live necessarily on the same property. Do you want to talk a little bit to that?
Okay. Let me just do one more thing with regards to the trust. See, now it's not that you have to bare your soul on this, but just acknowledge. How many of you have had a level of violation in this whole area of trust? You've trusted somebody with information, whatever, and there's been a violation of that trust. Okay? It's a fair number. Now you see, that's where what I'm also trying to address in this. Because ultimately, in Christ, regardless of how you talk, community, whatever, I have died in Christ. And dead men do not have rights. You see, we live in a society of entitlement without understanding what it is to carry responsibility. And we do get violated. All of us have been violated in one way or another. small or large. Now, in a community, how do we now begin to work out the redemptive life of Christ in that violation? Where I have a greater concern about the person who violated me and that individual's need than I do about my own personal hurt. Now, that's hard, isn't it? See, because we will tend to look at our hurt and focus in on how much we've been hurt, nurse the hurt, get people to agree with us how deeply we've been hurt. See? Isn't that what we tend to do? The redemptive heart of Christ was not to focus on his hurt, but to the thief he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't understand what they are doing." See, because he was saying, your need as a prosecutor and as a judgment bearer is greater than the pain, as excruciating as it is, that I'm carrying on the cross. And your need takes priority to me over what it is that I'm carrying in the separation from the Father. Now, that's powerful. See, and so I'm not trying to minimize the hurt. I'm just trying to give us a different focus in this whole area of trust, understanding that trust then has to be built back. You don't just automatically say, well, okay, you've stolen $5,000 from me, I trust you. See, I won't loan you another $5,000 probably. I want to see something happen in terms of the development of your responsibility and how you will steward what's given to you before I would ever step out on that limb again. Okay, did you understand what I'm trying to communicate? Now, this other that Dave was addressing about the nature of community and how community is expressed. Let me make this statement tonight. Community does not exist in the Bible. The word community does not exist. Period. We need to understand that. Fellowship does. See, the word fellowship is there very frequently. And that word fellowship, koinonia, if you understand it, it is the participation together in something of a larger purpose. So it's participating with the gods, participating, etc., etc. But it's a participation together in a larger purpose. And so that's, when we are talking about community, that's what we're trying to address, is what the scriptures describe as fellowship. See, if you go into Acts chapter 2, you'll see, for example, that they didn't sell their houses. They sold property. They sold possessions. They gave. G. Campbell Morgan and many like him estimate that there were probably around 300,000 within the first 3 weeks of the release of the Holy Spirit. Of those 300,000, probably 80% or more were people who had come into Jerusalem from the whole of the Roman Empire to celebrate the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. And so what you had was this large collection of people who had responded in faith to Christ who needed to be looked after. See, because there wasn't a Holiday Inn around the corner, or several of them. And so what the church did, the church in its responsibility of care, said, we are going to care for one another. See, the gospel worked its way into people in such a way that people said, what we have is no longer ours. It belongs to Christ. And we want it at the disposal of Jesus Christ for the care of his people. Do good to all men, especially to, the scripture says, what? The household of faith. The scripture does not in any way speak of communalism. That is not a biblical term, even though Ronald Snyder and a number of people like him try to make a lot out of Acts chapter 2 and create a Christian communist manifesto. That's not what the passage is talking about. There are components in this passage, and I'm not going to try and teach this, but there are components in this passage that are very vital to the dynamic of the life that we possess. You see, as Ray was speaking tonight, I thought, Lord, we all need to have a fresh understanding of why we have a big belly. Because there's a big river inside. Out of your belly shall flow what? This spake he of the Holy Spirit. And you see, the confidence that you and I have to have is that the Holy Spirit in us is able to release life through us as we connect and touch one another. That's the dynamic of fellowship or Christian community. Because it's the Holy Spirit in each of us now being able to be released out from us to flow out with this river of life. And that's what we bring to one another, is that deposit of the Spirit of God that's in us. And so when I was trying to address this last week, my illustrations were simply trying to say, hey, look, the Spirit of God is flowing through us. There is community or koinonia that is happening. Not that it's perfect, but it is happening. And you see, what Charlie was addressing tonight is the expression of that as that koinonia spirit, the life of the Spirit, flows out through me into wherever it is. It can be Rod in his construction. It could be Brian as it was in his probation work or government work. See, wherever we are, that flows out. Now, wherever we are, we participate together. See, that's again part of the dynamic. Can I see myself as joined with Dave in the success of his business? Because we're koinonia. We're participants together. Now, thankfully, he puts up the money. But you see, I'm participating with him as I share with him in the release of the life out into those people that he's touching. See, that's koinonia, or community, in its practical application. Now, does that come anywhere close to answering the question or raise more questions? So if I went through Acts chapter 2 with you there, I could actually show you how that the components that are listed there touch what is out in the world. Because we, in our unity together, touch the what? Fragmentation of the world. We, in our connection with God, you see, it's the personal living God, we touch the depersonalization of the world out there. See, as we are connected together, praying together, our connection together, that's what establishes this whole antithesis, tripped over it, the antithesis to a world of depersonalization. Do you see what I'm saying? So that the dynamic of the life that we share, in actual fact, begins to touch the very need that is out there. And we just don't realize the power of what is present in us, the Holy Spirit, as it gets released.
Well, I was just thinking of a really solid example of what you're talking about. A few years back, Dave had a woman working with him on the tree nursery.
She came here to the Bible study.
Came to the Bible study. And she was with a fellow that was sort of marginal here as well. And Dave knew them. And one morning he phoned Dave and he'd woken up and she had died of an overdose beside her. And he was I remember he didn't know what to do. Phoned Dave, and Dave phoned me, because I was able to go over there and sit with him before the coroner came and the ambulance, and just sit and talk and pray with them before they came and took her body away. And then Dave came, and then his family came. Dave was able to call some people. But I just thought, you know, that's community. That's that's that sense of fellowship with, and there are no strings to that.
Right.
It's just relational, and there's a connection there, and it was that relational connection and that community. He thought, who can I call in this at this time? And just sort of as you were talking, came to
me. Yeah, good. Thanks, Brian.
It was really practical example of that, really sense of community, fellowship.
I have asked Charlie a question. I've said to him, when you deal with clients, because we've chatted a lot about this, and he's really helped me with some of his answers. I've said, when you deal with clients 4 or 5 years and you see nothing changing, doesn't it frustrate you? And he gave me an answer, a very good answer, and I have kept that answer for myself. What did you say, Charlie?
I say my responsibility is not to make changes, but to provide opportunities. And if you look in Galatians 6:9, I just want to read that because it really speaks to me. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not lose heart in doing good, for the due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary."
Amen.
That has been really helpful to me.
Yes. See, one of the things that, just the same thing, Charlie, that took the weight off my shoulders in counseling, I'm not responsible to change anyone. Period. I can't. So that's not my work. I'm there to represent God, to represent the Father heart of God. God has to do the changing.
And also with that attitude, it's impossible to do burnout.
Right.
Many people burn out because they carry the weight of the responsibility that isn't theirs to begin with.
See, what Charlie is saying is many people burn out because they carry the weight of the responsibility that isn't theirs. Amen.
Okay. We'll have our afterglow, and you can ask all your questions. This is interesting. We'll have a question time, and then after you've gone home, it'll all come to pass. But we've attempted tonight just to share some dynamics of what we're attempting to do within the context of koinonia and fellowship, which we identify as community. And but we need the Holy Spirit. You know, everything that we do must be done in Christ, but it also must be done through Christ. Our community, our outreach, our who we are in our neighborhoods cannot happen out of programs. It has to come, as Duane said, out of that river of living water that continually flows out of us. But let's encourage one another. Let's pray for one another. Let's stir one another up, as the scripture says, to love and good works. And that's really why we gather together on a Wednesday night, Tuesday night, whenever it is that you gather together. But it is about equipping you, encouraging us, so that we can be effective and we can carry the love of Christ to our communities. And we are doing that. Let me just say that. I mean, I'm just looking at Debbie here and all the work that you guys are doing with The Way. I mean, that is carrying. But they need encouragement. We need to encourage one another. We need to build one another up in our most holy faith. Amen. Father, we just thank you for tonight. We pray, Father, that there's a lot of words shared. But Lord, we're trusting that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would bring to mind and bring to revelation and bring to life those things which are there for us to be equipped and to be your hand extended to one another and into our communities. We thank you for this time. We bless one another in Jesus' name. Amen. There's still, we're right on time. Stay in fellowship, ask questions, whatever you want to do. That'll be great. Next week, we'll be back here again modeling something for you. Actually, we'll be talking about accountability next week.